Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Benyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church, and I'd like to give you a few updates on, well, Friday night we protested Bill Clinton here in town. He was at a fundraiser at a private residence, and we were there, friends of BEL, Bob Benyart Live, and what a time we had. Certainly, Bill Clinton had to deal with the accusation that was being made in front of all the people at his event, about 100 people, that he raped Juanita Broderick. So I will tell you about that. It was, I'd say it was certainly one of the top five Clinton rapist protests we've ever done. And that's saying something, because we've had some extraordinary protests. So I'll tell you about that. And then also the Stephen Hawking program we did last week. Oh, I'm going to have to. In fact, let me start with that. Well, I mentioned this email from a Peter Sterling, is it? And I'll just use that as an example of a handful of people who are upset with me because of how rude I was to Stephen Hawking on the program last week. And Stephen Hawking years ago, I've been on the air for 15 years, and a long time ago, he mentioned that the human race was insignificant. And he's an atheist. And that, of course, angered me, because if the whole human race is insignificant, then regardless of how you treat a woman or hurt a child or murder an innocent person, enslave blacks, kill Jews, none of that could be significant. If the entire human race is insignificant, then any particular crime can't be all that significant. And really, that's ultimately the outcome of atheism. We're just all atoms and molecules. And however you rearrange atoms and molecules, it doesn't really matter, because there's no ultimate right and wrong. There's no ultimate morality or judgment day. So that got me angry. And years ago, I thought, boy, I'd love to be able to interview him. And back then, I had a TV show, daily TV show, on in 80 cities. And I thought if he had come to the studio in his wheelchair, we'd put him backstage and maybe just put a 2x4 across the floor so he couldn't get through onto the set. And then instead of having him come on the show for the interview that's scheduled on an hour show, we'll just leave him in the dark backstage. And then at the end of the show say, oh, Stephen Hawking, sorry, we never got around to interviewing you, but it doesn't really matter because you're insignificant. So I always thought that'd be worthwhile to do that and to illustrate the absurdity of his statement that the whole human race was insignificant. So when he was in the news, we thought what we would do is take a voice synthesizer that comes with every Microsoft Windows operating system, and we just typed out a couple sentences and had the computer speak and pretend that we're interviewing Stephen Hawking. And then I would treat him as though he were insignificant and have put him on hold for 20 minutes while we exposed his comments that to escape global warming, we should go to the moon, which is about 200 degrees a day in the sunlight, which is pretty absurd. He doesn't like that the average temperature on Earth has gone to 78.5 or whatever. So we're going to go to the moon where it's 200 degrees to escape global warming. So anyway, so that was Peter Sterling. It was a gag. It was a gag. And I thought it was pretty obvious. But maybe it wasn't. You know, the War of the Worlds, at least nobody committed suicide with our interview with Stephen Hawking. So, okay. Okay, so that's the Stephen Hawking story. Now, before I update you on our protest of Bill Clinton for raping Juanita Broderick, first I want to tell you why we're not bringing our kids to the latest Disney movie, the Disney Pixar children's movie Cars. Well, I went to screenit.com. We always do that before we go to a movie. And here's what they have in this kids movie. When you watch the kids movie, you watch a kids movie, and you see a few things here and there you don't like. It's bad influence on kids, and you cringe. But the story is compelling, whatever the story is, and you tend to overlook it. But your kids, of course, they pick it up. It becomes part of their vernacular, part of their shtick. And the kids become increasingly crude. And so at screenit.com, we found this, and we'll put this on our website at kgov.com. The Disney Pixar children's movie Cars has the following. Two uses of the word hell. One use of, oh Lord. One, quote, I'd give my left two lug nuts for something like that. How's that? And then, you idiot. And then, you got more talent in one lug nut than so-and-so. Then, you fool. And snot rod. And for dang sake. And you moron. And holy shoot. And a bumper sticker, nice butt. That's the way most kids would pronounce that. And punk, and where the heck is he, and what an idiot, and hot snot, and then Sally just likes me for my body, and seeing Sally drive away, another character comments, and the camera focuses on her, quote, rear end, and let's see, getting cozy, and the passing gas, which is common fare for kids movies, but we do not want our kids watching, being entertained by things that are vulgar, if there's profanity, if there's sexual elements in them. We don't like it. We don't like it, and so Christians need to do what we can to let Hollywood know and Disney know that we don't like crude jokes and humor and language and sexual jokes in kids' programs. So we're not going to bring our kids to see the Disney Pixar children's movie Cars. What else do we have here? Okay, our protest of Bill Clinton. Oh, brother. We've had some extraordinary protest of Bill Clinton in the last 7 years since the Wall Street Journal reported that Bill Clinton, in fact, raped Juanita Broderick. When you speak to the corroborating witnesses, look at the evidence, they said that it's a fact. They said you conclude that it's not an allegation, it's a fact that Bill Clinton raped one of his campaign supporters, Juanita Broderick. So we went to this private fundraiser at a home in a ritzy neighborhood in Denver, and it turns out that the home was on a corner. It was on the corner of the block. And most of the event was in the backyard, which means that the street goes right along the backyard. So they had tall, skinny bushes around their backyard. So you could see in parts of the backyard, you could see the people back there, but a lot of it was blocked from view, but you could hear easily. We could hear them and they could hear us. And so we chanted. We had some very loud people with us. I don't know how that happened, but we had quite a group of vocal cords. And we chanted, Clinton raped Juanita. How many times? I've been saying 500 times. The guys in the group said, no, not 500 times. At least 1,000 times. We chanted, and in unison, Clinton raped Juanita, loud. In fact, Bill Clinton spoke for 10 to 15 minutes, and during his talk, he said something like, only 10% of the population thinks that way, as the people who are yelling outside, they're across the street. And there was some disagreement over what percent. Did he say 1%? Did he say only 1%? Only 1% of the population thinks the way these people are who are yelling, something like that. And I yelled back to Clinton that Juanita was only one of 250 million, but you raped her. It's not the percentage of people who are doing or saying something. It's what's being done or what's being said. And the event, obviously, the event was nothing like they planned it to be, a celebration and a private fundraiser, and a good time, and it was more like they were shell-shocked. They were shell-shocked. And we talked to the people in the neighborhood and people as they were entering and leaving. We got there before Bill Clinton got there. And when he left, he went out the back door down an alleyway. But we were there also, of course. And so it was rather extraordinary. The people leaving, we asked them this, because, of course, they don't believe us. Bill Clinton knows he raped Juanita Broderick, but they don't believe us, but they also don't care. That was the common response. We don't care. I don't care. You know, women, even elderly women, saying, I wish it was me. I wish it had been me. Things like that. But I don't care. But then we'd ask them, if you knew it were true, would you care? If you knew it were true, would you care? And for the vast majority of them, as best we can tell, and as many of them said, the answer is no. They would not care. Their hero, if their hero is a rapist, they don't care because they're immoral. Bill Clinton was approved of by a majority of Americans. That's after Monica Lewinsky and all. So he's a lying fornicator. He's a lying fornicator, and that goes over well with the masses, because when the president is a lying fornicator, it comforts people who are lying fornicators. It makes them feel good about themselves. So Bill Clinton left from that event. By the way, the Denver Post was there, and they interviewed me, their reporter, but I don't believe there was anything over the weekend in the paper. But then Bill Clinton went from Denver to Little Rock, Arkansas, the next day. And he was in Little Rock, and the headline from the Associated Press story there, it says, Bill Clinton decries divisive politics. So Bill Clinton decries divisive politics, and he's angry about how so divisive politics become in America. And so we don't know if he was annoyed with us still the next day. But when I said that this was one of the five best protests, another had to be in Auckland, New Zealand, when Bill Clinton went there for a G8 summit meeting. And 10 of us from Bob Inert Live, we went there for about a week. And New Zealand, quite an extraordinary, beautiful country. But we were on radio, TV, the newspapers, TV repeatedly, Americans there to say that Bill Clinton raped one of his campaign reporters and he should not be honored. And they had a big two-page spread, pages 2 and 3 in their national newspaper, the day after Bill Clinton gets there and his photos here and Chelsea and all this. And in the bottom right-hand corner of the two-page spread, there's a good-sized article about the 10 Americans who came to tell people in New Zealand, don't honor Bill Clinton, he's a rapist. He's a rapist. In fact, during that protest, my own mother, Connie Sharon, went to jail. She got arrested and went to jail, of all things. It was so weird. In fact, a bunch of us got arrested and went to jail, but they let us out of jail within an hour or two, and they didn't arrest us for anything. I mean, their constitution, their Bill of Rights is extreme, extreme free speech rights, and they would arrest us because they said that our sign, which said Clinton raped Juanita, that our signs violated their free speech rights. Now, that's not true. They had other protesters there with signs of the most despicable imaginable content, sexually explicit signs. And it's not true. They just, countries do this, cities do this. They don't want to be embarrassed. And so when they're heads of states, they will arrest people and then release them immediately. That happened to us. So anyway, in New Zealand, that was one of our top five Clinton rapist protests. No matter where we went in the country, we all had our yellow flyers and our black T-shirts, shadowgov.com T-shirts. And we'd go into a grocery store, a hardware store, to get supplies for our signs. And the people in the store knew who we were and what we were doing. They knew what our message was. We go to Little Rock, Arkansas for the week that they're opening the Clinton Library, and we changed the nature of that event in so many ways. Thousands of people there, and we handed out, 10,000 flyers? Bill Clinton raped Juanita Broderick with the evidence. And while they're having their opening ceremony with thousands at the Clinton Library outside, we drive across the bridge, the interstate, going over the river in Little Rock, Arkansas, right next to the library, and unfurl a massive sign that Clinton raped Juanita. Just a massive sign for the whole library group, the celebration to see. The state historian of Arkansas asked us to come to the library and go to the state official historical department there, and he wanted one of our flyers for the official record of the opening of the Clinton Library to get in the evidence that Clinton is a rapist. So that was an extraordinary event. But then in Aspen, Colorado, one of the best ever, we did this in 150 cities, from Martha's Vineyard through New York City, Washington, D.C., where else? San Diego, California, all the way to New Zealand. But in Aspen, Colorado, another fundraiser, Bill and Hillary were attending, and the whole city is out on like a downtown four-block area, four blocks on Main Street, and it's like a parade atmosphere. And everybody's so excited. Bill Clinton is coming through town. And so, as usual, like the Secret Service told us on Friday, they said, Bill Clinton is late for everything, which, of course, he is. And we knew that. And he wasn't too late, really, for the Friday night fundraiser, though. But in Aspen, he was late, and maybe about an hour late. So everybody's out on this four blocks of Main Street. And we get there, a dozen of us or so, with huge signs, Clinton raped Juanita. We handed out about 1,000 of our brochures, and people are waiting for an hour, and it seemed like almost everyone read the brochure, the evidence that Bill Clinton raped Juanita Broderick, which, by the way, you could find on our website at shadowgov.com. And so everybody reads that information, and meanwhile, it drizzled. But not a lot, but just enough to get the road a little bit wet. And now here comes Bill Clinton's motorcade. And the atmosphere had been transformed from, instead of a parade-like atmosphere with people cheering Bill Clinton wherever he'd go, and Aspen, this is a mountain ski resort town in Colorado, instead of that parade-like atmosphere, it turned it into what looked like a funeral. And all you could hear, there wasn't a single person clapping. There was no waving, no cheering. All you can hear was the tires on the wet pavement going down the street. That was it. It was surreal. It was surreal. It was bizarre. It was like one hearse after another. It was like a funeral. So all this accomplishes very little, but when we do these, a couple things happen. There's a footnote in history that your sin will find you out, and that if you mistreat people, that it will not be ignored, but it will be known, and you will be known as a rapist if, in fact, you rape a woman, and you need to repent. The Denver Post reporter asked me on Friday, what do you want? And I said, we want Bill Clinton to apologize to Juanita Broderick. That's what we want. Our laws are so corrupt that even if he videotaped himself doing the rape and we found the video, you couldn't prosecute him for it because it's been too long. But we want him at this point to apologize to Juanita Broderick. But the other benefit of this is you get to talk to people, you get to witness to people, and you confront them. You ask them, if you knew it were true, would you care? And they say no. And then we say, this is why we're here. We are here for you, because you desperately need to confront how evil you are, that your hero could be a rapist and you don't care. You do not care, because you're at enmity with God. You're in rebellion against God. You don't care about right and wrong. And you're so obsessed about politics and your hatred for whoever, the religious right or whoever, that you're willing to side up with a murderer, a rapist, a racist. It doesn't matter. So Bill Clinton leaves from the Friday night fundraiser in Denver, Colorado, to go to Little Rock, Arkansas, where he decries divisive politics. And there he says that if Hillary runs for the presidency and if his wife becomes president in 2008, he says he will do whatever she wants. Why? Because that's what a good citizen would do. And I don't quite get that, because that's certainly not how they behave toward other presidents. Okay. You're listening to Bob Inert Live, our website, KGOV, KGOV.com. We have North Korea ready to test a missile that could, theoretically, at least as it evolves, reach America. And liberals are generally against any kind of a missile defense shield, anti-missile systems. They're against that. And the reason liberals are against it is because we don't sell it properly. We say that you need a missile defense shield because if a nuclear weapon hit a city, millions of people would die, but they don't care. They don't care about that. So we sell it wrong. We have to explain to liberals that if a nuclear missile hit in North America, that few endangered species would survive a direct nuclear hit. And then we'll start getting them signing on board. So we have to tell them that a nuclear missile exploding in Boston will violate the clean air policy. And then maybe they'll agree to pay for missile defense out of the EPA budget. So you just have to sell this right. Don't talk about American families being destroyed by nuclear missiles, shot at us by rogue nations. Talk about saving the spotted owl. Tell them the shield will keep the planet green and reduce global warming. It'll fill the ozone hole. It'll save trees. Hey, if cannabis can do all that, surely a missile defense shield can. So that's what we got to tell people, liberals, and then we'll get our missile defense shield funded more quickly. Okay, what else? We have, in Britain, they've determined a more effective way of screening embryos for inherited diseases, degenerative diseases, and where they used to be able to test for a couple hundred, now they say they can test for over 5,000 diseases, and it really is, it's extraordinary what they are doing, and rather than looking for the specific gene or the specific mutation, which sometimes they don't even know, they're looking at chromosomes, right? And whether the baby, the embryo, inherited a particular chromosome from the mother or the father. And so in this article by The Guardian out today, they're pointing out that what they do is then they test these embryos, and then they could discard the embryos that are likely or known to have certain diseases. And so, you know, they care about the money involved, so they want to discard as few embryos as possible. And of course, what they don't realize is that at the moment of fertilization, a new human being comes into existence, and that human being inherits his soul spirit from his parents, and that human being is then alive to God, and God values that human being. And so treating these tiny human beings as though they're just chemical compounds, doing that basically repeats the German eugenics history, that we're just going to treat human beings like they were animals, or even worse, and do tests on them and discard them, and we're gonna begin the quest for the perfect child and the perfect human race. And who knows, maybe it'll be Aryan. So Europe has learned little from their eugenics past, little or nothing. Well, they've learned some things, but not much, not enough. And for liberals, basically, we have to ask them, with a fertilized egg, a woman has a fertilized egg, we have to ask, because they get confused really easily. So we have to say, well, first question, is it A, alive, or B, dead, or C, I don't know? And the liberals could wrestle through with that one. Hopefully they'll figure out it's alive. And then we ask, which species is it? Is it A, human? Is it B, you could fill in the blank, is it Bison betularia? Is it canine? Is it bovine? Is it Homo sapien? What is it? Or I don't know. Hopefully they'll be able to figure out that it's human. So it's a living human being. And what we realize is that liberals don't value living human beings intrinsically. Nat Hentoff, who's a longtime columnist for the Village Voice in New York City, has an article out this past week, and he writes about an abortionist. He has a longtime friend who's married to an abortionist. And at the dinner table one recent evening, he was at dinner with them, and their 9-year-old son asked, "What is an abortion?" And the abortionist wife very carefully chose her words to answer the question. But the son, the 9-year-old son, says, "But that means killing the baby." And the mother tried to clarify that there are certain months during which an abortion cannot be performed, the late months, with very few exceptions. And her 9-year-old son shook his head and again repeated, he said, "But it doesn't matter what month, it still means killing the babies." Wow. And so this, in the current column by First Amendment authority Nat Hentoff, who is otherwise liberal, except that he's strongly pro-life. And so we pro-lifers, we're real interested in this kind of thing, because we want to know, what is it like in an abortionist family? And we went on Father's Day, on Sunday, after church, about 20 of us went to our holiday home visit. About 8 holidays a year, there are pro-lifers in Denver who try to get to a local abortionist home. We've been doing this for over 15 years. And so this Father's Day, we had about 20 of us at the home of a Planned Parenthood abortionist. His name is Edward Patrick O'Loughlin. Edward Patrick O'Loughlin. And we've been going to his home for about 15 years. And people say, "Oh, well, obviously it's a waste because he's still doing abortions." And we say, "No, no, you don't get it. That's not the strategy. We go to the abortionist home to protest so that students in med school, medical students, will decide not to become abortionist." And that is an effective strategy. In fact, just 5 days ago, there was an article out by the Associated Press from Montgomery, Alabama, that a Birmingham abortion clinic has surrendered its license and has closed permanently. Now, that clinic there, they closed because of criminal medical practices, and they basically surrendered their medical license. And that reminds me of abortion clinics that have been closing around the country. For example, in Wichita, Kansas, where late-term abortionist George Tiller kills babies, there they've had 2 abortion clinics, and the second one closed because they were unable to get an abortionist to work at the clinic. Now, George Tiller, he brings in abortionists. In fact, one abortionist flies into Wichita from California. That's how far he's got to go to get an abortionist to come in to kill babies in Wichita, Kansas. And so it is very hard for abortion clinics to get abortionists. And so that's why we went, now all these many years, all these many years going to this one abortionist home. There are others also we go to on occasion. And what happens is if you have a young medical student and you could deter that student from becoming an abortionist, you've not only probably saved that person's life, their life, you haven't saved their soul yet, but you've saved their life. But also, if that means another abortion clinic that could not open, it's maybe hundreds, maybe a thousand or thousands of lives saved, and mothers who have been deterred from killing their babies for one reason, because there wasn't a local abortion clinic to go to. Now, we'll go to the phones. You're listening to Bob and Yurt Live, our number 1-800-8-N-YURT. Eve, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hi. What do you feel about a child conceived of a rapist? Should that be aborted or not?
I would consider rape a capital crime, and so the rapist, who's also guilty of kidnapping inherent in the rape itself, that the rapist should be put to death, and the innocent child should be loved. So that
I disagree with you, because if Clinton was, and Anita Broderick was my mother, and he was raping her, I would rather be dead, okay? I wouldn't want that for my father. Do you understand?
Okay, now, all right, let me ask you this. Do you think a rapist should be put to death?
Oh, yes, definitely. Well, okay. Any rape of a child, that's for sure, under 10 years old.
Well, no, any rapist.
I don't know about rapists. If it's definitely rape, because rape is worse than death for a woman.
If you rape a 9-year-old, you're probably not going to impregnate the 9-year-old.
Well, so, I still think they should be put to death for raping a child, because it ruins the
okay,
whole child.
But we're talking about an adult. A rapist who rapes an adult, should a rapist be put to death?
Well, I think that what's worse is being a child of a rapist.
You're stuck
with evil forever. Do you understand?
Eve, there are a lot of issues in the world, and you called in about whether a rapist impregnates his victim.
Yeah.
So that doesn't happen with children. That happens with adult victims. And so I'm asking you, if a man rapes an adult woman, and he's convicted, should he be put to death? Because I would like to put him to death. And there are many people who would like to execute rapists.
Well, if it's certain that they did rape the woman, but sometimes a man is married and rapes a woman into marriage and then rapes her into having a child, I'm just saying that I believe in abortion for any child from a rapist. Because I would rather be dead than have a horrible rapist as part of my life.
Eve, obviously I want to get to talk with you about the child, but I was hoping to get a clear answer from you about the rapist. And so it seems like you're ambivalent, but we're saying here that the rapist should be put to death. Okay?
Yes.
Okay, now the child is not guilty.
Well, I believe that I would just rather, if I came through with a rapist as my father and an innocent mother, I would rather not live, because I would be part of the rapist. I just feel it would be part of my life,
and it would be dirty
evil in me.
All right. Now, Eve, that reasoning you just gave is not a reasoning based on morality. It's a very personal, subjective, like some people think, if I'm in debt over $200,000, I'd rather be dead.
No, you'd be half rapist and half innocent.
Eve, listen.
How could you want to be both? How could you be torn?
Eve, let's...
Between an evil and a good, your life would be insane.
Eve, let's see if you could think through this with me, okay? What I'm saying is you gave a subjective reasoning, not based on absolute morality or truth, but based on your feeling. And I'm saying some people feel like they'd rather be dead in all kinds of circumstances. Like if their business goes bankrupt, some people feel like they'd rather be dead. But that doesn't mean that they have...
That isn't their soul. That isn't their life.
Just try to follow the argument, because I'm analyzing...
That's like being part devil part God. And that's why there's alien abductors. They abduct us so that they can get to God, because they're devil. Hello? Yes.
All right, Eve. Hey, Eve. All right, Eve is a lunatic. So Eve has apparently been abducted by an alien in the middle of our call. in the middle of the call. First time in 15 years that's happened. We have had liberals on the show who, you know, we've pondered, are they really aliens in human form calling into the program? But I don't know. I think this is the first time we've actually had an alien abduction during a call. All right, so Eve is a lunatic, but even lunatics can have opinions that are destructive. And this is her opinion, and her opinion is tragic because I was trying to get through to her to talk through that the child is innocent. And because she says, I would not want to live in that particular circumstance, that, first of all, no one has the right to commit suicide. And there's a lot of difficult circumstances, and that doesn't mean you have the right to kill yourself. Right? There are children who are raped by their parents, and they could say, I don't want to live with this memory. Well, we shouldn't advocate killing those children or allowing those children to kill themselves just because we go through horrendous experiences does not mean that we're justified in committing suicide. And then to take it a step further, Eve thinks, hey, because I would want to be killed, I think we should have a law to kill other people, even if they're innocent. So Eve is A, immoral, B, a lunatic, and C, has just been abducted by aliens during the call. Now, I don't know if I should give out the number again, because I don't know how, in the rest of the show, how anyone could top that. But I'll do it anyway. Our phone number, 1-800-8-NYARDS, 1-800-836-9278. We'll be right back.
My name is Tom Healy. I'm 70 years old, retired federal law enforcement from Texas. When I became a Christian, I, like most Christians, was dropped into the details of the Bible, and I was confused. About 7 years ago, I tuned in about Shul. He caught my interest, so I tuned in again and again. This guy made sense, and he was espousing wisdom that I knew in my heart was right. And it agreed with Scripture many times to my surprise. Bob had authored a Bible study called The Plot, an overview of the Bible, which was mentioned quite often on the show. Clergy would call and say, I've been a minister for 20 years, and after reading The Plot, I now understand the Bible. This caught my attention as I had read the Bible until I was cross-eyed. After the third clergyman called, I ordered The Plot. Hey, it had a money-back guarantee. When I finished reading it, I wanted to dance on my kitchen table. Hallelujah, God's word is now clear. To order, call 1-800-8-NYART, that's E-N-Y-A-R-T, or 1-800-836-9278, that's 1-800-836-9278, or go online at kgov.com, that's kgov.com. Thank you very much.
You're listening to Bob and Yart Live, and our website is kgov.com. Actually, we have a family of websites, and kgov.com is the home, the internet home of Bob and Yart Live. But then we have shadowgov.com that has some of our political writings and reports on Clinton's rape of Juanita Broderick and other somewhat extraordinary reports that you'll find at shadowgov.com. And then also theologyonline.com, a sister website that was founded, started, is run by elders of Denver Bible Church, theologyonline.com. And then, of course, denverbiblechurch.org. So those are our primary websites. Well, we've got others, but those are the main ones that you can peruse if you want to find out more about Bob and Yart Live. And We will go to the phones in just a moment. 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. One of these days, I want to share with you on the air the story of Bill Clinton raping Juanita Broderick and how that went. And we got to do this on the radio in Little Rock, Arkansas, the week that Bill Clinton's presidential library opened. And it was pretty amazing because it was on a program called The Big Dave Show. And Big Dave aired immediately after Rush Limbaugh. So Rush is on for 3 hours, Monday through Friday, on Arkansas's number one radio station, covers the whole state of Arkansas. And Rush goes off the air, and then Big Dave comes on immediately following Rush and introduces me, Pastor Bob Enyart of Denver Bible Church, to present the evidence that Bill Clinton, in fact, raped one of his campaign supporters, Juanita Broderick. And so I got to do that for an hour on Big Dave's show. And then I believe it was the next day. This was the week that the library, the presidential library, was to open. I think that specific day was on Friday. So there were festivities all that week, thousands of people in Little Rock for that event, including foreign dignitaries and the former presidents, George W. Bush, George Bush Sr., and so on. And then the following day, Big Dave had me on his show again, a second time, to spend a second hour talking through the evidence that Bill Clinton was a rapist, and here's the town of Little Rock honoring him. And sad to say, I mean, it was extraordinary publicity to get this word out, but sad to say, then Big Dave's show was canceled after being on the air in Little Rock for years, and for years being an opponent of Bill Clinton. But the evidence is pretty strong. It's pretty harsh. It's rather painful. So we want to cover that one of these days on the air. But we have a caller, and this will be pretty neat. Maybe we'll get to follow up on the show we just had on Friday. We have, again from Iowa, David. Welcome back to Bob Enyart Live.
Thank you, Bob. I really appreciate some of your satire, like how to sell a missile defense system to liberals by telling them that a nuclear explosion will kill off endangered species.
Yeah, that's right. And not only that, you know, if somebody targets us with an intercontinental ballistic missile, we have it on good authority that they would target basically homosexually dense populations like New York City, San Francisco, Los Angeles, Houston. So we could also use that angle to try to get the liberals to support a missile defense shield.
Yeah, well, God might let that happen sometime.
Well,
we were having an interesting discussion. I went and looked back on, listened to the audios of previous discussions I had with you regarding God's will and his ability, and I missed something that you had said earlier. I believe that you said that God wills to do good all the time and that that will is immutable.
Well, yeah, I use that as a figure of speech. And we read that in the book of Hebrews, that God is so determined. It'd be like if you were so very determined that you did not like Hillary Clinton and you were not going to vote for her, and a friend of yours said, there is no way in the entire creation that David would vote for Hillary Clinton. And he would say that with absolute certainty, determination. That's the way we speak as human beings. But maybe there's a bit of a figure of speech in there. And I believe the same thing is true of God, that God's commitment to righteousness is so powerful, so deep, so intense, it's as though his commitment were immutable. It's effectively immutable, but in fact, God chooses to be holy. He chooses to be holy. It's not that he has no choice, but he chooses to be holy so that his will to be righteous is as though it were immutable.
you're reminding me of your discussion with the atheist professor.
Yeah.
Who claimed to believe in absolutes, but then you showed him that he didn't.
Yes.
And now I'm trying to believe that you do believe in God's immutable goodness, but it sounds like...
No, I'm freely admitting the difference between Dr. Henderson and me is I'm not afraid to admit what I believe, and I'm freely admitting that I believe that God is good because he chooses to be holy, not because he has no choice, and not because it's a happenstance of his existence. In other words, he had nothing to do with himself coming into existence, and this is what millions of Christians believe.
God didn't come into existence.
Right.
He always existed.
Right. God was always here, so that he had nothing to do with coming into existence because he never came into existence. He was always here, and he has nothing to do with being good because he has no choice. And I believe that God is praiseworthy, the same reason God the Son, who's part of the Trinity, there's one God in three persons, the same reason God the Son is praiseworthy, because he willingly chooses to be righteous.
So you still think there might be a time when God decides to be evil?
I wouldn't take that bet, but I believe that God willingly chooses to be righteous. And David, you believe that God has no choice. That by a happenstance of God's existence, that he is good, and therefore he will take care of you because he had no choice. For all of eternity, he'll take care of you because he had no choice, but if he had a choice, then you would not trust him. And that's the difference between millions of Christians and those of us at churches like Denver Bible Church, where we believe God is trustworthy, even though he does have a choice, but he's committed to righteousness.
Now, you're talking to me Friday about the difference between will and ability.
Right.
And you said that God had the ability to, for instance, Christ had the ability to not go to the cross.
Right.
But he willed to go there.
He willed to go there, but he could have willed otherwise. He could have willed not to.
Does he have control of his will? Yes.
The will is your ability to decide otherwise. That's what will is. Will is your ability to decide otherwise.
Do people have? For instance, I had asked you about ability. Perhaps I should have asked you, do you have control of your own will so that you can will yourself to reject Christ?
Okay. All right. Now, that question has a lot of nuances in it. And the way I answered it was this, that there are people who have lived, even today, who have lived for God, and then they've turned against him and lived as though he did not exist. And I gave some examples in the Bible of people who obviously lived for God and then began sinning egregiously. And so are you asking? So I'm convinced that God exists. Now, if I fell into sin and rebelled against him, I find it hard to imagine that I could convince myself that God did not exist, although I find it easy to imagine that I could live in rebellion against him. So do I have the ability to will to live in sin and turn away from Christ? Yeah, I have that ability. Strong ability to do that.
God gave you a new heart, or did you give yourself a new heart? Or do you have a new heart?
God, yes. Yeah, we are new creations in Christ, and God did that for me. Right, I trusted God, and then God made me a new creation so that I am in Christ. Now, King David, things were different back then, I'll grant you that, but King David loved God, and he then lived for a time as though God did not exist, committing adultery, committing murder in the most egregious way to cover up his adultery, murdering one of the most loyal and honorable men in his entire nation. And so we see that people who love God can do the most despicable things, sadly.
Right. But if they really love God, they'll repent like David. Right?
Well, yeah. If David hadn't been caught then, if the prophet Nathan hadn't come to David and confronted him, David would have probably continued with his unrepentant heart for a much longer time. And we pointed out the difference between Saul and David is that David, even though he was living as though God didn't exist, even though he was living as an adulterous murderer, when he was confronted, he was broken and he repented. I would say generally, when someone who loves God is confronted, generally they repent, but that's not always true, not at all. Just like when someone loves God, and they have the opportunity to murder, normally they don't murder, but that's not always true because David, in fact, murdered Uriah the Hittite.
Right, but in some cases, someone can appear to love God. They can
True.
Judas,
right?
Judas, we can't assume that Judas ever loved Christ.
No, Jesus said he was a thief from the beginning.
Okay.
And so, he used to say that we need to keep this money for the poor, and the reason he said that was because he would steal that money, and that's like liberals today. Liberals say, like liberal politicians, we need to raise taxes to give money to the poor, and that's because they get a cut of it. But so, David, what is it you're? It seems like you're trying to get to something that we haven't gotten to.
I'm trying to understand how someone who thinks so right as you do on so many issues that are really important, and that so many ministers don't think right on, like getting covenant children out of the government,
right,
God-hating schools.
Right. Well, I'll give you a hint. Here's one hint that I believe. When millions of Christians think that God is on both sides of the war between good and evil, it confuses them, and they have a very hard time in the war between good and evil.
Well, let me ask you another curious question.
Does that make sense to you? We're almost out of time, but does that make sense? If millions of Christians believe that God is on both sides of the war of good versus evil, then that would confuse them in their participation in that war. Does that make sense to you?
Well, in one sense,
they believe God wants their children in the public schools because he predestined the public schools would be godless, and he predestined them to put their kids in the public schools. So we're crying out saying the public schools are evil, take your kids out, and they're thinking, well, God is the one who orchestrated the public schools, he's the one who made them godless, and he put my kids in there.
Well, he commanded them to get their butts out of there.
And he commanded them to put them in.
No.
According to the Calvinists. Yeah, everything that happens.
I don't know a Calvinist.
Oh, come on now. Everything that happens flows as from a command in the mind of God. That God devised godless public schools, not atheists. We're out of time. This is Bob Benyard. God bless you.